I can relate to you just a little bit. So my first car was a 1979 Grand Prix, and it was baby blue. The air conditioner, if you turn the air conditioner on, it would work for a little bit till the car overheated, and then you had to turn the air conditioner off. The speedometer didn't work, which was fun because I was driving from Ohio to Harding University. I drove about 10 and a half hours without a speedometer. Somehow, all that time, managed not get a speeding ticket. And then it finally broke down, took it to the mechanic, and the mechanic said, you need to put gas in it. So it turned out that the gas gauge also stopped working, but it never caught on fire. I didn't have that problem. I don't think it ran long enough to catch on fire. We've been talking about the idea of his family this year, and we've had we've been blessed so much with Andy being able to come up here and Dan and being able to fill in until our new preacher comes in. So don't worry, I'm kind of the one and done guy, so I'm filling in because nobody else could. But I don't mind. I don't mind at all. I don't mind talking to people about God's word and sharing it and opening and studying it to help my life. I get so much out of studying. I enjoy studying for lessons, probably more than I enjoy giving the lesson. But this morning, as we talk about family, there's a story in Genesis chapter 24. If you have a Bible nearby, go ahead and grab it and turn there. Genesis chapter 24, it's a neat story about family. It's about a family that had such a massive impact on the rest of the Bible and what happened, and eventually the story of Jesus and his life. But as we look at this family, you might say, well, that's about a story about marriage. It's a story about Abraham trying to find a bride for his wife, trying to find a bride for Isaac. Isaac's 40 years old now, and Abraham's getting old in age, and he's worried that he needs to find a bride. He's been made some promises by God. He says, look at the stars in the sky. If you can count the stars in the sky, that's how many descendants you'll have. Look at the sand of the seashore. And so he makes promises to Abraham, and Abraham doesn't have a child with Sarah till he's 100 years old. And now Abraham's up there in age. His son is 40 years old, doesn't have a wife, doesn't have any children, but Abraham is remembering the promises that God made him. And so as you look at this lesson, you might think, oh, this is about picking out the right spouse. And yes, it is, but it's bigger than that. And so I want everyone, regardless of your situation, I want you to kind of broaden your horizons this morning. And I want you to think about this quote, the scripture that you see on the screen here. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And so whether it's a spouse in your life or whether it's a friend, I want you to think about how they impact your life. Are you finding people in your life that sharpen you, that make you better? James likes a TV show. It's called Forged in Fire. Has anyone seen that TV show? A lot more than I thought. Forged in Fire. And so the idea here is they bring in some contestants and they have to make some kind of blade. Maybe it's a knife or it's a sword or it could be a tomahawk or anything like that that has a blade on it. And they're given some certain types of metal. And so they've got to heat the metal up and they've got to, you know, smash it and mold it, and they've got to put a handle on it. And at the end of it, they have a couple tests to see how well this thing turned out. And one of the tests is usually how sharp is the blade. Well, you can't just take a stick of butter and try and sharpen a metal blade, can you? Iron sharpens iron. James and I enjoy playing tennis together. And we're at the point where he is caught/surpassed me probably in the tennis game, but I think we're still pretty close, other than the fact that I can barely run around and he runs around all day. But we go out there and play tennis, and I'm still at the ability that I can challenge him, and he's definitely at the ability where he challenges me. It's iron sharpening iron. And so as we look at this scripture, as we look at this story from Genesis chapter 4, I want you to constantly be thinking. As we go point by point, we learn some things about our relationships with other people. I want you to think about iron sharpening iron. And let me ask you, what part of your life do you go to God for guidance? Is there a part of your life where you don't go to God? When you're buying a house, do you pray about it? If you're buying a car, do you pray about it? Do you pray about friends in your life? Do you pray about the people that have an impact on you? Do you pray about your spouse? Do you pray about a future spouse? Do you pray about your children or grandchildren's spouses and the people that will come into their life? Now, granted, there are probably some things that God is not as concerned about, like what you're going to have for lunch. Right? Might go to lunch and you might want to get the Drake special. If you don't know what the Drake special is, it's chicken fingers. He'll eat anywhere as long as they have chicken fingers and fries. We call that the Drake special. I don't know that God's too concerned whether you have that or you go with the plain cheeseburger. But there's so much in our life that we need to be giving over to God, that we need to be asking God for guidance and for help. And as we look at this scripture, as we look at what's going on here, we're going to look at Abraham. And we're going to look at the people in Abraham's life and what an impact they had on him. So I want you to think about your friends. I want you to think about your family. I want you to think about everyone that's in your life and what kind of impact they're having on you. Is it iron sharpening iron? You see, there's, I think, three categories of relationships that you need to have in your lifetime. And one of them is a relationship where you need to find a mentor. You need to find somebody in your life that has experience in what you're going through. Maybe you're a college student. You're going through college and you need some guidance. What do I need to do? Where do I need to go? How do I need to handle all this new stress and new responsibility for me? Maybe you're newlyweds. So you want to pick out somebody who's been married for a little while. Husbands, get some guidance from other men who are good husbands. Wives, get guidance from women who have been good wives. You start having children. Seek out people who have children. People who have been there, who have done that. You know, before I had kids, I had all kind of parenting advice. I was an expert on parenting before I had my first child. Then I realized I knew nothing. Maybe it's your career. In your career, are you seeking out a mentor, somebody who can help guide you in your career? Somebody who's been there, who's done that, who's got some experience. And so we need to seek out a mentor relationship in our life, but also, most importantly, spiritually. Is there someone that you can look up to? Someone that you can go to and say, hey, I need some help. How do I become a better Christian? But then there's a phase in your life where you become the mentor. You're the one who's helping to give other people advice. You're the one that's helping to give them parent advice or marriage advice, spiritual advice. You make a shift and you become that person. But the phase in your life that never goes away is that peer-to-peer relationship. It doesn't matter if you're 18, it doesn't matter if you're 81. You need to have peer-to-peer relationships. You need to have people that, as iron sharpens iron, you challenge each other, you encourage each other, you lift each other up. You're helping each other get to heaven. How important is that? So we get to Genesis chapter 24. And if you'd like to follow along, we're going to start at verse 1. It says, Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. And he said to his senior servant in his house, he said, the one who was in charge of all he had, he said, put your hand under my thigh, and I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living. We're at verse 4. But you will go to my country, my own relatives, and get a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant asked him, he said, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country that you came from? And he said, make sure that you do not take him back there, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master, Abraham, and he swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then verse 10, the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels, loaded with good things from his master. He set out to Aram-Naharaim, and he made his way to the town of Nahor, and he had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town in regard toward the evening, the time when the women came out to draw water. As we think about learning about relationships, the first thing I want to talk about is seeking God's guidance. Do you seek God's guidance? Kind of joked a little bit earlier about we don't need to look for God's guidance in whether we order the cheeseburger or the chicken fries. But there are so many things in our life we do need to go to God about. Do you go to God about the relationships that you have? Do you pray, if you're married, do you pray for your spouse? Do you pray for your children? Are you concerned with who your children hang out with, who they play with, who they're dating? Is that a concern of yours? It should be. Do you go to God in prayer? Do you ask for help? Please, Lord, help me with this new job, with this new position. Every part of your life, God is concerned with. And God wants you to go to Him. He wants you to look to Him for guidance. I love this phrase. I don't know where I heard it or who said it, but the idea is let go and let God. Now, can you imagine somebody just buying your house for you and you having no input? Can you imagine someone just going out and buying your car? You don't get to tell them what color you prefer. I want cruise control. Be sure to get the heated seats. You don't get any ideas. They're just going to go do it for you. They're going to go find you a job, and the list goes on and on. And we're like, no, that's not going to happen. Can you imagine someone picking out your spouse? You've never seen this person. You've never met this person. You know zero about it. And now you're about to get married. It's hard to let go and let God, but there are times where we have to. There are times where you're waiting for a test result from a doctor, and there's nothing you can do. There are times where we're sick, where we're hurting, relationship issues, whatever it is, and there are times where we can literally do nothing, and it's in God's hands. Sometimes for certain personality types, that's pretty frustrating, isn't it? Sometimes we are the control freak. I want to be in charge of everything. I want to know what's going to happen. I want to plan everything out. And we learn from this. We read this story and we think, wow, how crazy is this? That Abraham, he's so old, as he's giving direction to his servant, he seems to indicate that he's not even sure if he'll be alive when his servant comes back. He's giving him direction. If you come back and I'm not here, just go ahead and do this. But Abraham has got his faith. He's put his faith. He's had some monumental faith moments in his life where he's dependent on God. And he's depending on God for this situation. You're going to go and you're going to find a wife. For who? For my promised son, the covenant son that God's given me. You're going to find his wife. And she's going to be the perfect person. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And He will make your path straight. There's a phrase in there that you've probably heard before. With all your heart. Do you remember last year what our theme was? The greatest commands? To love the Lord your God with what? All your heart. Now, I want you to remember that because I've got another verse we're going to look at in a little bit that has that same phrase in it. But do you live by that? Do you trust in the Lord with all your heart? I'm guilty of trusting in God with some of my heart, some of the time. But then there's certain areas of my life that, man, I've got a grip on that and I just can't let go. And it's hard for me to trust in God. It's hard for me to believe that He's going to take over and I've just got to let go. But that's what Abraham does. He puts his faith in God that God will take care of this problem that he has. How old is Isaac? Do you remember? He's 40 years old. 40 and he doesn't have a wife. God said, count the stars in the sky. If you can number them, you'll be able to number your descendants. And Abraham has how many children? One. Who's not married, and who doesn't have any children. But his faith is in God. His guidance is there. In verse 7, Abraham tells his servant, he gives him a little assurance. He said, God's in charge of this. And because God's in charge of this, he's going to send an angel with you. He's going to send an angel on your way. Now, I don't know where Isaac was in these conversations. Put yourself in Isaac's sandals for just a moment. This guy's going to go find me a wife? Now, what's the plan again? He's going to go where? About 500 miles away? And he's going to do what? He's just going to hope to find a woman? What's she going to look like? You think she's actually going to come back? There's a lot in here. There's a lot of faith going on, a lot of faith believing in God's commands. And so Abraham gives his servant two commands. And these two commands really reflect Abraham's faith in God. The first thing he says is, I don't want my son marrying a woman from here. These are not God's people. This is not the type of person I want him marrying. They're heathens. They worship other gods. They have other idols. They have some horrible lifestyles. And that's not God's plan for his life. That's not my plan for his life. Do you have prayers like that for your family? You pray for your children or your nieces or your nephews? Do you pray for yourself? Please, God, find the right person for me. Do you have those prayers? Do you trust in him that you can let go and that God is working in the background to help out? That's the first thing he tells the servant. The second thing he tells the servant is, do not take my son back there. And so he reminds his servant, he says in verse 7, God made a promise to me. He said, to your offspring I will give this land. You see, there was a risk if he sent Isaac back, that Isaac would never come back. Isaac goes off and he could end up like Solomon. Solomon ended up marrying all these wives who were from different countries, these pagan nations. And what happened to Solomon? The wisest man to ever live. And he even got pulled away from God. He started worshiping and setting up idols for other people. Maybe that was in the back of Abraham's mind. But Abraham knew what God's promise was. He said, God's promise is for us to be here. Are you putting yourself where God wants you to be? Are you praying for God's guidance, or do you keep straying away? He said, I don't want my son to go back. And so he's constantly seeking God's guidance here. James chapter 1, verse 5. James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously and without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Do you pray for wisdom? Sometimes we're so busy trying to acquire knowledge, which knowledge is great. But Scripture says knowledge can puff up. It can cause us to be arrogant. It can cause us to have pride in our life. Look what I know. I know more than you. I'm going to put you down with my knowledge and my information. But what do we do with that information? Are we able to look at people and see what kind of character they have? Are we able to look at other people and try to judge, is this person good for my life? Is this the type of person that's going to challenge me? Iron sharpens iron. Are you finding those people in your life? So we need to pray for wisdom. And God says he will graciously give it to us. The second thing we can get from these scriptures is we can see that relationship, things we learn from relationships, is that there's a friend's faithfulness. So not only are we looking for God's guidance, but we're looking for a friend's faithfulness. Abraham went to his servant. This is a man who had lived with him for a long time. This is a man that probably, if he didn't have Isaac, was going to inherit everything that he had until he had a son. Do you have that type of friend in your life that you would trust your children to? That you would put your life in their hands? Do you have that kind of friend? And I'm not talking about a spouse or a mom or dad or a son or daughter. I'm talking about a friend. This guy was in no way a blood relation to Abraham, yet the whole future of the Messiah coming to earth is put in the hands of the faithfulness of his friend. Are you seeking those kind of people in your life? And so he's got to travel about 450 miles as the crow flies. Now we know that you never get to travel somewhere as the crow flies. You've always got to get on a road. And I remember my dad always, people asking for directions, and he would say, oh, you can't get there from here. But think he just liked saying that. So it was a lot longer journey than that. He was putting so much faith into this one person that the future, my son's future, is in your hands, that you're going to listen to what I say, that you're going to look at God's guidance and you're going to take that yourself and you're going to follow the instructions that I've given you. I may die while you're gone. If you have children, who gets your children when you pass away? Do you have a will set up? Who would you trust your life to? Do you have that kind of friend? Are those people in your life that you have that much faith and that much trust in? Do they align with you? When I was little, we used to have, at the very end of school year, we would have field day. And I always loved field day because I loved to run and I was fast. And so I loved to run the 50-yard dash and we'd have all kinds of games. But there was one game, one race called the three-legged race. And so you'd get a partner and you'd tie up in this three-legged race. You'd tie your legs together or you'd put your leg in a sack and you'd have to run that race. And so me and the other guy who was really fast, we would always team up together. But fast wasn't enough. You see, we had to be coordinated. And so we would make out a plan that we were going to start with our outside foot forward and the other leg back, and we were going to take off, and we just blew everybody out of the water. And it was funny to look back and see some people, they'd start running, and one person, you know, one leg's going forward, the other one's going back, and they're falling all over the place, and legs are flying in the air. Is that your relationship with other people? Because if you're looking for someone who's faithful, you have to be in step in what you agree on. You have to be in step in the things that matter the most to you. We have a natural tendency that we befriend people who have things in common with us. That makes sense. If you enjoy sports, you might find yourself talking to other people who enjoy the same sport, who enjoy the same team. You have children or grandchildren that are the same age. You enjoy sewing together. You enjoy the same restaurants, the same movies, the same books, whatever it is. You have a natural tendency to be drawn to those people. But sometimes those people aren't good for you. Because you're running a three-legged race with somebody who has different intentions in their life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." And you see, sometimes we're deceived because we've got a friend that we enjoy spending time with. As I mentioned, we root for the same teams. We watch the same sports. We play the same sports. We play the same instruments. We're in the same groups. We're in the same age. We have grandchildren that are the same age. Whatever it is. And you naturally are drawn to those people. But they might not use the same language that you use. They might not watch TV shows that are appropriate. The movies that they watch, the music they listen to. And we're deceiving ourselves when we think that's not going to have an effect on me. I can still hang out with them. I can still spend my weekends with these type of people. And it's going to be okay. Everything will be fine. You see, I can walk over to the side of this stage and I can ask my son Ethan to come up. You don't have to come up, so don't worry. But I could ask him to come up here, and I could say, "Ethan, I want you to stand right here, and we can grab hands, lock hands nice and tight, and I can say, 'Ethan, I want you to try and pull me down, and I'm going to try and pull you up.' Now, after I throw out my back and blow out a disc, I'm going to find myself on the floor. It's not because he's stronger than I am. It's a lot easier to pull people down than it is to lift people up. And so the people you hang out with, the people who have an influence on you, is it iron sharpening iron? Are they sharpening your blade? Are they making you a better person? Or are they dulling your blade? And Paul says, do not be deceived. It's easy to be deceived and say, I can watch these shows and it's not going to have a negative effect on me. I can listen to that music and I can ignore those words. We caught a song the other day at the house. We were playing a song, and I said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa." And everybody said, "What?" And I looked up the lyrics real quick, and sure enough, I heard a word in that song that I thought I heard that I wish I hadn't heard. And we don't play that song anymore. because I don't want to hear those words, and I don't want my children hearing those words. The scripture a lot of us don't want to talk about is on the screen, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I've got a little piece of it there for you, but I'll read the whole thing to you. Paul says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God." And a lot of people think, well, he's talking about marriage here. He never says anything about marriage, does he? Go through the context, read through the chapter. There's nothing in there about a specific relationship. So we kind of have to back up and say, what's he talking about? Well, he uses the word yoke. Now, some of you may not be familiar with the yoke that he's talking about. Imagine a big wooden beam. Now, this wooden beam does not bend, it does not break. And so you attach two animals to it, and those two animals, the intent is that they're going to work together to accomplish something. Maybe they're plowing a field, maybe they're pulling a heavy load. But just like that three-legged race, that beam means you're attached, and you're going where I'm going, and I'm going where you're going, and I'm going as fast as you're going, and you're going as fast as I'm going. If one of those animals tries to go to the left and the other goes straight, there's going to be a problem. If one of them tries to run while the other one tries to stop, there's going to be a problem. And so in your life, are you yoked? Are you being forced to go in a direction because of a relationship you have with someone else? Now let's think about the idea of a yoke. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11. Because Jesus talks about his yoke. He says in verse 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." So whose yoke do we have? Well, if you're a Christian, you should be yoked with Jesus. I'm going the direction he goes. If he stops, I stop. If he turns left, I turn left. But how can I be yoked with Jesus and also be yoked with an unbeliever who has different goals in life, who uses different language than I do, who watches different TV shows, who has different plans on Sunday morning than what I have? You see the struggle there? I heard one person, I don't want to take credit for this, but I thought it was an interesting story. He said, imagine that I have a friend, and this guy is my best friend, but he talks bad about my wife. He says negative things about her all the time. There's nothing too good to say about her. He even embarrasses her in public. He's always trying to tear her down, and he's trying to bring me along with him. You see the problem? I can't love my wife and protect my wife like I should if I'm friends with somebody who doesn't like my wife. I then become unequally yoked with someone who is affecting the decisions that I make. Are you yoked? And it could be any relationship, but are you in a relationship where decisions are being made that are against the decisions that God wants for your life? And so we've got to find the friends, number two, friends that are faithful. You see, if they're faithful to God, they'll be faithful to you. I can't help but think about David and Jonathan in the Old Testament and what a powerful friendship that they had. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1 says, "Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved himself." Have you ever seen that license plate? Now, there's some different varieties of this license plate. You've got the Tennessee Vols and the Florida Gators. I've seen Alabama Crimson Tide and Auburn. I've seen Michigan and Ohio State. There's people that live in the same house that are rooting for teams, and the teams hate each other. And we kind of laugh at that because it's sports, and we still get along. We still live under the same roof. But in all seriousness, are you bound to someone? Are you in a relationship with someone who is not sharpening your blade, your edge? somebody who's not making you a better person in life, someone who is not helping you get. And that's why this is such a sensitive subject, because you might be struggling with that in your life. There were people in the New Testament, as Paul wrote to them and says to some of the wives, I realize that you're a Christian and your husband's not, but you can still win him over. We can be a positive influence, but we have to know that the road is uphill. We have to know that the struggle, as we say at work all the time, the struggle is real. And we have to be aware of that. So when you're making these choices, look for people who look for God's guidance. Look for people who are faithful friends. And finally, as the story continues, you might think, wow, Brian, you just kind of took a different turn here. A wife's work ethic. What in the world does that have to do with what we're talking about here? Well, as we get through the story from Genesis chapter 24, and we see that the servant shows up, and the servant is trying to find the wife that God and this angel are leading him to. And so we get to verse 10, Genesis chapter 24, verse 10. The servant left, and he took with him 10 of his master's camels, loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naram, and he made his way to the town of Nahor. He had his camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time when the women go out to draw water. And then he prayed. He said, Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today. Show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside the spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one that you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Verse 15, before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and she came up again. And the servant hurried to meet her, and he said, please give me a little water from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered the jar with her hands, and she gave him a drink. After she gave him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have enough to drink. And so she quickly emptied her jar into the trough. She ran back to the well to draw more water and drew enough for all his camels. A wife's work ethic. You see, I bring this up because it seemed to me like a natural transition. When we start looking for relationship advice, number one, we go to God for guidance. Number two, we depend on friends. We depend on other people in our life to help build our relationships. And then if you're looking for a spouse, you're looking for a friend, someone who iron sharpens iron. Do you look for the lazy person? Imagine you're the servant and you come out and you're going to the one place that you know you're going to find the women, right? It's the well. It's the time where all the women come out. For us guys, it'd be like going to Hobby Lobby on a Saturday afternoon, right? It's where the women are. And so he goes to the well, and here come the women, and he's watching. Now, are you going to pick out the lazy one? Wow, she would make a great wife. Something about this woman, other than her beauty, draws into her. And so he makes an agreement with God. He says, all right, God, you're trying to lead me in the right direction. I'm trying to follow. I'm trying to find this right person. And so he picks out some pretty stiff credentials, doesn't he? Not only does she give me some water, you see, she's got to go down. Usually the well, they had to go down to get the water and draw it out, and they would come back up. And so she's going to give him a little water. Well, we've all been there. No big deal, right? You've been there where you open the door and there's someone behind you and you leave the door open for them. It's courtesy. It's the right thing to do. Have you ever opened the door and there's somebody about 30 feet away over here where Greg Lawrence is, and you're like, do I hold the door for them or not? You know, they're far enough away, I could get away with shutting the door. Do you go the extra mile? And then it puts Greg in a bind, and he starts walking real fast because he knows I'm holding the door for him. And so he says, God, I want you to show me the right person, not only because she's going to give me a drink, but she's going to feed my camels. We back up a little bit. How many camels is this? 10 camels. And we know something about camels, right? Camels can retain a lot of water. They can drink a lot. And so a camel can drink somewhere between 20 to 25 gallons of water. She can carry about 3 gallons of water. Think about the milk jug. That's a gallon. Think about 3 milk jugs. You're starting to get heavy, right? She's a strong woman. She's carrying 3 gallons at a time. He's got 10 camels that drink. Let's make the math easy. Let's go with 18 gallons. Start thinking about how many trips she has to make. Start thinking about how long it's going to take this woman to give the camels enough water. The scripture says, until they were full. You see, God doesn't like lazy people. Scripture says you don't work, you don't eat. God wants us to constantly be working for Him. He wants us to be the type of people that He is proud of. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it. And here's the phrase I told you would come up again. Work at it with all of your heart. Isn't that amazing? Work at it with all of your heart. What kind of things do we do? We love God with all of our heart. We trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And He says, when you work with all of your heart. I don't care if you're the CEO of a company. I don't care if you're the president. I don't care if you're the janitor. I don't care if you're a mailman or a policeman. I don't care who you are, what you do. Everything you do is a reflection of your character. Everything you do is a reflection of God. I walk around saying I'm a Christian. And I heard this a long time when I was growing up. Had a friend of mine, and they said a really bad word out loud that they shouldn't have said. Somebody else who wasn't a Christian immediately said, I thought you were a Christian. You see, people are watching you. People are listening to you. And you may be sitting here this morning thinking, nobody even knows I'm here. Nobody really pays attention to me. But I promise you they do. I can't tell you how many times my kids have come to me and said something about one of you. Oh, this person this morning, and they don't know your name. And they describe, oh yeah, that's so and so. And they'll say, well, they said this or they did this. And granted, almost always it's something good. But they're watching you and they're watching how you react and what you do. And so I know this story is about Isaac's wife. Finding a wife for Isaac. But I want you to broaden your horizons. Give me a little freedom here, a little license. What about your relationships in your life, whoever it is, spouse or a friend? What type of person are they? I love to watch. I wasn't here last night, so I didn't get to see Jerry who cleaned up. But I always love watching who cleans up after an event. I love to see who's over there washing dishes. I love to see who grabs a broom, who's stacking chairs. Because it says a lot about your character and who you are. We get to Matthew chapter 1. You say, oh no, not Matthew chapter 1. That's the genealogy of Jesus. And I know Brian's not going to read those names. And you're right, I'm not going to read those names. But I will read to you the first verse. Because in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. And Isaac the father of Jacob. You see, our story back here in Genesis 24 is a direct impact on the genealogy of Jesus. Because the right person was picked at the right moment. Because people put their faith in God. Because of God's guidance. Because of faithful friends. And because of the person that Rebecca was. Because she shined and she went far and above all that was asked of her. There's a couple of scriptures on the screen as we close up this morning. When you look at the New Testament church, it was brand new in Acts chapter 2. Look at the things they did in Acts chapter 2. Look at the things they did in Acts chapter 4. All who, what? Believed. We use the word Christian. Everyone who is a Christian, they were together and they had all things in common. We go over to chapter 4. Now the full number of those who, what? Believed. Let's use that word again. Christian. Disciples. They were of one heart and one soul. Who were they hanging out with? Who were they sharing with? Who were they making sure that iron sharpened iron with? It was with other believers. And then they took that strength that they had as a team and they went out into the world and they were salt and they were light. And they added to the body every single day because of God's guidance, because of their faithful friends, because their work ethic and the character of who they were. Are you being sharpened? That's the question I asked you at the beginning of the lesson. Do you have people in your life that are making you a better person? Do you have people in your life that you are influencing that they will be better people? I'm about to offer the Lord's invitation. The Lord's invitation is always open. If you ever need the prayers of the church, please reach out to an elder. You can text. If you text, Chester may not get it right away. But that's okay. The rest of us will see it. You can email, you can call, let us know there's something we can do for you. If you've not taken on Jesus in baptism, if you've not made that decision that I am a believer, I want to be baptized, I want to be in Christ, I want to receive all the blessings, you can do that at any moment. But if you're willing to do that now, we would love to receive you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?